Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
Well, I am not going to answer questions like Pastor Jonathan. I'm sorry. I told him to give me some, but he wanted to do that himself. So I said, all right, just keep it, man. Just do it. Whatever. No, thankful for the opportunity to do a Wednesday night. It's just a little bit different for me. I've always told you it gives me a chance to really go in depth in some stuff. And so I was looking through, and I want to make sure I'm not redoing something. So tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read 11 out of the, I believe there's 13 verses. We're going to read the first 11 tonight. And that's how we're going to start. And so let's just dive in. We're going to read it first, and then we'll go back. And I've told you my philosophy. We're going to go just verse by verse. We're going to look at it and see what Peter's talking to us about, what he's giving us out of this. So starting in verse 1, it says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, works and walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we start tonight, I want to pray. And just as we pray, I just want to do this because I know Wednesday nights are a little different. But if you have a need on your heart, we're not going to call names out. But here's what I want. If you've got a pressing need it may be for you or somebody else you know, but if you have something on your heart tonight, would you just raise your hand? Now, I just want you to look around for a moment. And there's hands everywhere. Now, we all know somebody who has a need. We know people. You can put your hands down. We know that there are people battling COVID. We found out today, two more members of our church have been admitted to the hospital. People associated with our church battling COVID. We know this, in the time of COVID, if you're not careful, that's all you ever hear about and think about. But we also know there are people who are still trying to live their everyday life, fighting through things that are not COVID related. Relationships and finances and all that. So I don't know what it signified tonight, but aren't you thankful there's a God who does? We serve a God who knows what His people's needs are. And so as we pray, I'm going to pray that God will somehow speak to us through His Word tonight. But can we just spend a moment praying for those needs? And if you can, think of somebody who had their hand raised, and you can call them out, Lord, bless their need. But can we pray together tonight? Father, we come, and there were hands lifted all over Your house tonight. God, we know that specifically, not everything is COVID related when we think about needs, but Lord, we do know there are people who are fighting for their health. They are needing You to intervene for them to be able to breathe normally, for them to be able to function as they're supposed to function. So God, for those who are battling this illness, we lift them up to You. But Lord, we also know that there are people that the enemy has attacked them in their relationships. He's attacked them financially. He's attacked them emotionally. Lord, there's people here who are dealing with things that we have no idea about. But tonight, I thank You that You still look down and You know the number of hairs on our head. You know every detail about us. So we come before You tonight asking You to be real to us in this place. Lord, as we spend and we start this time off, we've read Your Word and we're going to dive into it. But God, we're asking You before we even make entrance and begin to look at that, that Your presence would be so real that we would know that You are walking among us, God, because as we lift our needs, we're trusting You today. So Lord, what I ask is You show Yourself in every need. And Lord, as we open Your Word and explore it, would You help it come alive in our life tonight? Help us to leave here knowing that these are the words of life, that Your Word that You spoke gives us life and gives us instructions on how to live. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I read from you at the beginning, verses 1 through 11 of 1 Peter 5, but I read that out of the New King James, and here's what I'm going to do now. We're going to go through, and I'm going to read a few verses at a time. We're going to talk about them. I'm going to read you the Amplified Version. I love the Amplified Version because it kind of expands some things, and I think when you're studying, it's all right to expand some things, right, to kind of get a little clearer picture. And so starting right here in verse 1, and that's all we'll read for right now, it says this, "Therefore I strongly urge the elders among you, pastors and spiritual leaders of the church, as a fellow elder myself and as an eyewitness who is called to testify of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory that it is to be revealed." Now that's verse 1. And as I began to look at this and I began to study and begin to think about this, you got to understand who Peter is writing here. Paul did not write 1 Peter. Let me correct that now. Peter wrote 1 Peter, okay? Peter is writing according to verse 1 of chapter 1 to believers who are spread out in several places. And one version even makes reference, he says, to the members of the dispersion. People have been dispersed all over this body of believers. And he addresses these who are called elders among you. And if you read here, the Amplified Version mentions that that's pastors and spiritual leaders. That's not just pastors, it's spiritual leaders. It's people who are older in the church. When you begin to look up the definition and what that is, it's people who are spiritually mature. And as churches were established in those days, people like Paul and Barnabas, when they would go to a church, they would appoint elders and they would appoint pastors. People who would help the church function and operate after they left and went on. They wanted to make sure the church was in good hands. And so Peter's saying, listen, I'm writing to you guys who are helping the church to function like it's supposed to function. And here's what he says. He says, listen, I too am a fellow elder. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about who Peter was. Peter was a disciple. He held some weight in the church, don't you think? He was one of the original guys. And what did he refer? He didn't refer to himself as anything other than just an elder, a leader of the church, somebody who was right here. And what he was trying to do is let these people know. He said, look, I'm right there among you. I'm no better than you. I'm the same as you. I'm just an elder trying to help the church function like it's supposed to function here. He said, look, I'm an eyewitness of Jesus. I was there when Jesus healed people. I was there when Jesus spoke, when Jesus was arrested. He was an eyewitness to all these things. And what he was saying is, I can't help but testify what I've seen. And isn't that what we're called to do when we have a relationship with Jesus and he comes in and does something in our life? Doesn't he just say, go tell your story? He's saying that's what we're called to do. Whatever you've seen Jesus do in your life, be an eyewitness. Go be a witness to everybody who's walking around. Go tell them what Christ has done for you. He said, I can't help but testify and tell you that I saw Jesus suffer, but I also want you to know that as an elder and as somebody who's been there, who's in a relationship with Jesus and been through some sufferings, we'll also get to celebrate when he comes back. We'll share in the glory of his coming. And so that's kind of who he's writing to, and he's trying to make everybody understand this is for the body of believers tonight. Let's go on to verse 2. It says this, so then, shepherd and guide and protect the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not motivated for shameful gain, but with wholehearted enthusiasm, not lording it over those assigned to your care. Don't be ignorant or overbearing, but be examples of Christian living to the flock. In other words, set a pattern of integrity for your congregation. And when the chief shepherd, Christ, appears, you will receive the conqueror's unfading crown of glory. So as Peter is talking to these body of believers now, here's what he says do. He urges these Christians, these elders, these leaders of the church. He says, look out for the people in the church with you. I just want you to understand that as pastors, we have a certain call. There's a certain thing that we try to do. But you know, it's hard for us to know everything that's going on in the lives of the people around us in our church. And so as the congregational members of our church, the leaders, the elders, and you may say, wait a minute, I don't wear that title. If you're spiritually mature, and you do, if you're somebody who considers this your home, you've got a responsibility to help care for the flock. Because you know what? You know what I've discovered? There's some people who go through stuff that we never hear about, but their friends knew all about it. All of a sudden, that person that you've sat beside for months and months, you know things that they don't tell us. And so what Peter is saying here is as members of the congregation, as a leader of the church, would you help take care of the flock? Would you help care for those people you know who are hurting, who are suffering, who maybe are all of a sudden missing? And let's just be real. In this age of COVID, attendance is, how can we put it gently, waned, sparse. There you go. There's a lot of adjectives we could use for it, right? It's off, it's short, whatever you want to say. And everybody, everybody has reasons and all that. There's some people who don't feel safe, and we're good. We understand that. That's why we stream stuff. But there are some folks who pre-COVID had stopped coming. You understand what I'm saying? There's some folks who you know that you hadn't seen in a while. Here's all we're saying. Here's all Peter's saying. Pick up the phone and check on them. I'm going to tell you. During YA conference, I had a gentleman come see me. He just showed up at the after party about 10 o'clock. And we started talking. And this is a guy I've known a good little while, and he started talking to me about what he had been going through. And pre-COVID, he had started coming to our church. COVID hit, and then I hadn't seen him in a while, and my assumption was he was going somewhere else. You know what I found out? He wasn't. He was in the middle of a spiritual battle. And you know what happened? I'd neglected. He had slipped through the crack. All I'm saying is, if there's somebody the Lord lays on your heart as a spiritual elder, now I know you may think, that's not me. Listen, Peter's saying, as you're maturing in the faith, that's who you're becoming. Take care of the flock. Pick up the phone. If there's somebody missing, call them. It don't mean you call them and say, listen, we ain't seen you in church in 8 months. What you doing? No, it just means this. You pick up the phone and say, hey, I've been missing you. Everything okay? Just help take care of the flock. That's all Peter's saying. He's saying that we should look out for people, that then we should help guide them and protect them and lead them in instruction, instruct them. And then Peter says this, not exercising oversight under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. So what in the world does that even mean, under compulsion? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Don't let what I'm saying guilt you into doing anything. Here's what the definition of compulsion is. The action or state of forcing or being forced to do something, or an irresistible urge to behave in a certain way, especially against one's conscious wishes. Understand tonight, God is not calling you to do anything against your will. He will never make you do anything against your will. Being a leader in the church, you're not called to do that against your will. It is something God wants you to understand. He is asking you to. You're being invited to, and it ought to be something you want to do, not because somebody forced you to, but voluntarily, because you know what? It's the will of God for your life. Being a part of a church, of a congregation, being a part of the body of Christ, checking on people, loving on people, man, that's what God has called all of us to be a part of. So what Peter is saying is that no one should feel forced to lead or guide, that no one should do anything against their wishes, but that whoever is leading or overseeing should do it because they want to. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a big football fan. And I heard a football coach say this the other day, and I thought I knew who it was, but I couldn't find, so I can't credit it to them, but I do know I heard somebody say this. They said, part of what we're trying to do is create a culture in our football program where kids understand this isn't a got-to job, this is a get-to job. Now hear me, it's not a got-to job, it's a get-to job. Now I believe that's the mindset every Christian needs to have. That it's not that I got to be a Christian and live for God, but that I get to be a Christian and live for God. Do you understand the difference? The shift of that one letter from got to get to. That mindset will make all the difference in the world of how we love people, how we lead people, and how we see people. Not that I've got to check on somebody. Man, I get to check on somebody. Not that I got to go to church. It's Sunday. No, man, it's Sunday. I get to go to church. Do you see the difference in that mindset? It changes everything. Not that I got to love my spouse. I get to love my spouse. That one letter change shifts the whole atmosphere that you live in. And so what Peter's telling the church and the leaders here is to see their role as the will of God and that they get to serve in that capacity. See, I think as a whole, from those who are new believers to those who have served God for 40 years, when we understand that God really has a plan for our life, that His will for our life is to play a role in His church, that we get to use our gifts in the kingdom, that we get to be who He's called and created us to be. Not that we got to, but we get to. There becomes a joy inside of us that wakes us up in the morning. I get to do this. It's a freedom that comes and allows us to live and be who God's called us to be. To be the church, what God, to let the church be what God has created it. So here's what Peter goes on to say, that as you understand that we get to serve and not got to serve, that it becomes serving voluntarily. That all of a sudden you just show up. Can I tell you some of the greatest things I've ever seen is when people just show up when nobody has to beg them. Look, as a guy who runs youth camp, on camp cleanup day, when people show up at 5:45 a.m. to go scrub toilets in North Carolina, man, what a blessing for me. What a blessing for the kids who come to camp the next week and all of a sudden meet Jesus for the first time. It's a get-to attitude. Man, I get to go do that. And guess what? Because of people's get-to attitude, lives have been changed in North Carolina a long time at youth camp. God does a work because people have that get-to. But then he says this, that not only should we serve voluntarily, he said we ought to have a little bit of enthusiasm about it too. Have some excitement about coming to church and interacting with others and worshiping. Then he says we ought to remember this, to try not look down on those who maybe we don't think is quite as mature as us. Now here's, can get it a little, you know, some people don't understand the fullness. Some people don't understand the importance of every role in the church. But here's what I'm going to tell you. There's a lot of important parts to making the church all it's supposed to be, right? From driving golf carts, to welcoming people at the door, to keeping nursery, to helping people find seats, to preaching to kids about Jesus, to leading worship, to making sure words and scriptures show up on the screen, to preaching the word. Now right there, I just listed 8 things that happen every Sunday here. But can I tell you, if a parent comes in with a child and they go to the nursery and they don't feel comfortable about who it is watching their child, they down here, their kids up there, guess where their mind is? Up there. So they ain't worshiping because they thinking about their kid. And all of a sudden now they ain't hearing the word preached because they still worried about their kid. Do you understand the importance of a nursery worker? It ain't babysitting. It's so much more than that. Or maybe somebody's running the video. Do you know how frustrating it is and how hard it is if you're trying to worship and you're looking at words and they're a screen behind? You're like, I can't. Man, your mind just gets gone, right? And then it spills over into listening to the preaching. You're thinking, man, what has happened here? It becomes a distraction. What I'm telling you is all these things that we're talking about, the Bible says, and what Peter's saying is, look, don't look down on anybody. Oh, you just run the words. Oh, you just drive the golf cart. No, man. They get to do it, and they do it with excellence, and all of a sudden, the worship is fantastic, and the Spirit of God's moving. Why? Because all the parts, all the roles are important. We don't look down on anybody because they're using their gifts. We celebrate that. We thank God that they had a get-to attitude. I got to get up. I get to get up and come run the words. I get to get up and come run a golf cart. I get to go serve in the nursery. All those things matter. So every part of our team is important. So then Peter tells us this. Y'all all right? We doing okay? Y'all ready for me to be over? If we need to end right now, we can. If I don't say anything else, if you'll get that part, we good. Every part matters. Your gift matters to our church if you didn't know that. What you do matters. Serve with enthusiasm. Come to worship with enthusiasm and understand that every part everybody plays matters. All right, I'm going to keep going. Ain't nobody throwing no rotten fruit yet. We good. So then Peter tells us this, that our life should be lived as an example. That you as a spiritual believer, as an elder, that your life, you should live it in a way that it would be all right if somebody saw you. understand that just living life here at church, now we want you to live right here at church, but guess what? Peter's saying, but live right at the house too. And live right out in the community and at the job. He said, your life should be an example. You ought to show people how to do this. And that's your job as an elder, as a spiritual elder, as a leader of the church. So we got to set an example. But here's the problem now. You ready? Too often we get mad at people for doing things not like the church. And what we don't understand is the world can't act like the church because the world ain't part of the church. So it ain't we can't depend on the world to act like the church. What we've got to do is let the church act like the church. That's you and me, right? We got to live this thing out and let the world see it in us and then let them start asking questions, because that's exactly what happens. When you start living it out, all of a sudden people's like, well, why do you act that way? Well, why do you talk that way? Why do you handle yourself that way when things are going wrong? And then you get to say, hey, you know why? Because I serve a God who's big enough and he helps me to control myself. That's what happens. We got to start living it out. Then it says, Peter says, by living for Christ, because we get to, and then by living our life as an example, Peter says that we'll receive a reward for living right, an unfading crown. And understand this, I put this in here. I said, just a note, the reward comes from doing and living the right way for the glory of God. I'm going to say this just because I don't know why I feel like I should, but the Bible's very clear. You can't live wrong and die right. You can't live wrong and get the reward, right? You got to live right to die right. That's how it works. So now let's move to verse 5. We're going to do 5 and 6 here. It says, likewise, you younger men of lesser rank and experience, be subject to your elders, seek their counsel, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Tie on a servant's apron, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Set aside self-righteous pride so that he may exalt you to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time. So now Peter turns his attention to the younger guys. He's been talking to the elders, right? The older folks, the folks who have been serving Christ. Now, here's what I need you to understand. An elder doesn't mean you got to be old. All right? Now, we know elder, but I've seen some 25-year-olds who have served the Lord a long time who are more spiritually mature than 50-year-olds who've just started. Does that make sense? Understand, I'm not basing this on a number. Peter's not basing this on a number. He's talking about people who are new to the faith and people who have lived in the faith and have begun maturing. But he says, now younger guys, newer believers, he reminds them to subject themselves to the wisdom of some of the elders and our other leaders. And the beauty of this statement is this, that one day those who are the younger men, the new believers in due time, they become the elders and the leaders of the church. I'm 48 years old, grew up in this church my whole life, and remember very vividly the Calvin Odoms, who some of you don't know who that is. But for me, that was a spiritual giant. Served as a deacon my whole life. People like that who implemented their lifestyle. And Brother Calvin, what I always loved is, number one, as a deacon, he was my biggest fan as a youth pastor. He cheered on anything I wanted to do. If he thought it would save a youngin', he said, let's do it. But he also had this philosophy about being a church member. He said, if every church member was just like me, what kind of church would this be? You can't get a much better church member than that, can you? That looking in the mirror every day saying, I want to make this church the best it can be. But I think, and there's a lot of men that I could talk about. My dad has been a Christian my whole life, and I look at his life and I know, And there's all kind of people that I've looked at, but guess what? We were talking about it last night. We had a deacon's meeting. And some of us younger guys who used to look to those older guys, we're the older guys now. really? It's us. We can't look to older guys to give us instruction. They in heaven. We're the ones leading the church. And that's what the beauty of that statement is. When we begin to look as new believers, you start looking at the example of the older folks, the more spiritually mature, and we begin to live and implement and do the same thing with our life, guess what? Then people can start watching us. And that's what he's calling us to here. We've got to surrender our life to Christ so that we can get through those hard times. See, I love this next part because he said, younger guys and young, new believers look, but then he said this to everybody. He said, let everybody take on this humility. And then I love the way, and this is from the Amplified Version, it says, clothe yourself with humility, tie on the servant's apron. Boy, that's a strong statement right there. Wouldn't the world be a better place if people would have that kind of mentality of always, instead of always thinking, I wonder what so-and-so can do for me. What if we tied on a servant's apron every morning and thought, what can I do today for God that would be a blessing for others? Wouldn't the world be a better place if that's how we started living every day? Lord, today I'm going to put on my servant's apron. Now, that's tough. Because the mentality of our today's society is what? Whatever, I'm going to go to church. Bless me if you can. What can you do for me today, preacher? We go, wherever we go, that's, we're always thinking, what can so-and-so do for me? What Peter's saying is, why don't you humble yourself a little bit, put on the servant apron and say, Lord, what can I do for so-and-so today to bless them? Again, we're talking about a complete shift in attitude. A complete change in how we think, because when we learn to give of ourselves, we'll find this. We can't outgive God. When you learn to just start giving and doing all you can to bless people for God's sake, guess what happens? God starts sneaking somebody in the back, blessing you. I'm blessing, blessing, blessing. All of a sudden, I turn around and I'm getting blessed. That's how God works. When you humble yourself and say, Lord, I just want to bless you and I want to bless others, and you start serving and you start doing that, God says, I got you and I see you. And guess what? So-and-so, they're going to bless you. And you get blessed because you cannot outgive God. But Peter, he understands and he says, listen, the opposite of that is this, that God opposes or resists the proud. Pride is a terrible stumbling block, because it makes us think of something, or makes us think of ourselves more highly than we should. It makes us have an attitude of, I deserve something. And that's how the enemy loves to sneak into people's hearts and lives, especially in leadership. It makes us forget where we came from, and it puts our mind on a certain level of what somebody should be doing for us. So we've got to make sure we check ourselves. And humility, on the other hand, helps us to remember what God has done for us. It reminds us what God has done and the grace that what we didn't get what we deserved. Anybody thankful for that tonight? Aren't you glad you didn't get what you deserved, but God said, listen, I'm going to give you some grace. You know why? Because you humbled yourself. You humbled your heart, and I'm going to bless you because of that. See, God takes care of us and can use us for the kingdom when we humble ourselves. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, if you're willing to be nothing, God can make something out of you. Isn't that beautiful? If you're willing to be nothing, God can make something out of you. Let's keep going. Verse 7 says this, and this is an incredible verse. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, your worries, and all your concerns once and for all on Him, for He cares about you with the deepest affection. He watches over you carefully. See, this verse should be one that we all find great comfort in. The fact that we have this reminder from Peter that we have a place to take all our cares, all our heavy burdens, a place to take these things that seem to be overwhelming and too much for us. His name is Christ. When you bring them to God and leave them there, He says He'll take care of you. Why? Because He loves you. He really loves you. See, He watches over us. He cares for us deeply. But the issue we have in our humanness is we like to have a sense of control of things. Right? Don't you like to control the outcome? Don't you like to know how things are going to get figured out? I can tell you, most men do. Now, I didn't go to seminary and grad school. My degree is in sociology. That's the study of humans. And what most men have this in common, they like to fix things. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned, we had a lesson and my professor said, guys, your girlfriends don't need you to fix everything when they're talking to you. Sometimes they just want you to listen. That night, the Lord put me to the test. At the time, I was married already, Michelle and I, and I can see it right now. That was a long time ago, too, 27 years ago. She came to us. We were sitting at Beach Springs on the campground. There's a little bench around this tree. And we sat down, and she started talking to me and telling me about these things. My first thought was, well, if you do this and you do this, we can fix this. But instead of saying that, you know what I did? Nothing. Man, I'm so sorry, babe. I don't know. And just let her talk. Didn't try to solve anything. At the end, she was surprised. But man, what a great night for me. I wrote about it in my sociological journal that day. But the thing is, as humans, and even there's a lot of ladies, we want to fix problems. We want to solve problems. But here's the issue. There's sometimes things that are so big, we can't solve them. So what do? Our prayer life is this. Lord, here, fix this. I got this over here, God, but here, I'm going to give this to you. No, that's not what He's asking. He's saying, if you'll bring all your stuff, all your cares, your big ones, your little ones. Why? Because He loves us. Now let's talk about casting for a minute, because it says cast all your cares. Now I'm not a fisherman. Don't claim to be. Don't want to be if you just want to know the truth. I don't want to. So I know, but I do know casting. You got a cat, right? Am I doing it right? Got to flick your wrist pretty good, right? But here's what Charles Spurgeon said about casting, because the idea about casting is this, that you toss or you throw your burdens away from yourself. So I'm coming when God says, cast your cares. He's like, throw them to me. Give them to me. Here's what Spurgeon said about casting. He said, the work of casting can be so difficult that we need to use two hands to do it. The hand of prayer and the hand of faith. Prayer tells God what the care is and asks God to help, while faith believes that God can and will do it. Prayer spreads the letter of trouble and grief out before the Lord, and it opens all its budget. And then faith cries, I believe that God cares and He cares for me. I believe that He will bring me out of my distress and make it to promote His glory. So I want to ask you tonight, when you're casting your cares, are you using prayer and are you walking by faith? That's what casting your cares is all about. Saying, God, here it is, and I believe You really love me enough, You're going to take care of this. Casting your cares on You. Why? Because He really loves you. We're going to be finished in a minute. Y'all okay? We good? We all right here? All right. Now, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be alert and cautious at all times, because that enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, be firm in your faith against his attack, rooted, established, and immovable, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. You do not suffer alone. Now, as we move here to verse 8, In verse 7, Peter's just reminded us that God cares about us, right? But he's not just going to leave us there, because hear what else he wants to remind us. That there's a real enemy out to get us. I want to tell you tonight, the enemy is real. He is real, and he wants to trip you up. He wants to discourage you and make you throw in the towel. And here's what Peter says, that we've got to be sober-minded. We've got to think clearly. We've got to be alert. We can't let our senses get dull to the traps that the enemy lays out. We've got to be cautious at all times. Don't ever think that something can't happen to you or the enemy isn't at work. Remember what Proverbs 16:18 tells us. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. See, if we ever get to the point we think, I know what the enemy's up to, I'm good, we're in trouble. Peter's saying, be sober-minded, be aware of what's happening, because the enemy's always out to trip us up. And then he says this, that enemy of yours, I love that, that enemy of yours prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, Peter tells us to resist the enemy, stand firm in the faith, and to understand other people in the faith are fighting some of the same battles that you are. Now, I don't know how many of you ever done a research on lions and how they hunt. They are very strategic hunters. They don't usually attack packs of animals. What they do is they follow packs and they wait. They roar and they wait. They don't attack, they roar and they wait. They watch. And then they wait for a member of the pack to get separated. And then they attack that one isolated member of the body. Boy, doesn't that sound like the enemy? Doesn't that sound just like how the enemy does it in the church world? He's not attacking those who are plugged in. He's not coming against those. But all of a sudden you find that one who hadn't been at church in a while. They get separated and the enemy's pouncing on them. And you don't even understand all that they're dealing with. And it's happened to some of us too, right? We got separated. Maybe we hadn't read our Bible in a while. We hadn't been around people to encourage us. And all of a sudden our faith is getting a little low. Something goes wrong at work. Something goes wrong in a relationship. And we ain't really got anybody. We ain't calling nobody to pray. And we ain't praying ourselves. And all of a sudden the enemy's voice starts coming at us. And he starts just launching this attack. Why? All of a sudden we've got a little bit of separation from us and the body of Christ. That's exactly what he wants to do. In isolation, he wants to attack you. That's why it's important to come to church. That's why it's important to get plugged in. That's why it's important for you to call that person that God lays on your mind, because you don't know what they're dealing with. And they need somebody to pull them back in. All of a sudden, this lion attacks, and if the pack hears, they all come running, the lion scats. But if the pack hears it and they just say, oh, man, poor fella. He was doing so good. I hate that he fell out that way. That's what happens sometimes, right? Somebody makes a mistake in the church world and we say, man, they were doing so good. And we just let them have, oh, well, the enemy's got them now. No, we've got to be the church. We've got to be the leaders. We've got to call and help protect. But here's what else he does too. Have you ever been in the middle of a spiritual battle and the enemy says this? You're the only one ever having to fight this. Nobody will want to pray for you. Don't call them. That's exactly what he does. And he gets this voice going in our head that nobody else understands. But Peter wants to put that to a stop. And he said, listen, everybody in the church, all across the world, your brotherhood, they're all experiencing the same thing. You're dealing with a spiritual attack that somebody else has dealt with, that this person over here has dealt with. Here's what I always think about. When people go through some very tragic things, God brings them through. You know what I always think about? They'll be able to minister to somebody else in a way I can't, because I hadn't ever experienced that. But when the next person goes through that, this person can step up and say, let me tell you how God brought me through it. Why? Because somebody's always dealing. The enemy's always fighting all over the world. He's attacking people. But you've got to understand you are not alone. God says you've got a group of people who love you. You've got a God that cares about you. You got to get plugged in. So what do? You find somebody who will pray with you. Find somebody who will help you get back in the pack so the enemy can't have his way with you. You have to resist him by standing firm in the faith. Now this is harsh, I know, but it's true. I can help you. I can talk to you. I can lead you and pray over you. But at the end of the day, guess who's got to choose to get back in right relationship with Christ? You. I can't force anybody. I can love people. I can walk beside them. But at the end of the day, you have to choose to stand firm in your faith. You have to choose to be who God's called you to be. Why? Because it has to be personal and understand what verse 7 says. Now we're talking about verse 8 where the enemy's trying to attack, and verse 9 where it says everybody's facing that, but go back to verse 7 and make it personal. Cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. Now put your name in that. We're going to go with Brian. Brian, cast all your cares on the Lord. Why? Because God cares for Brian. You understand what I'm saying? Bill, cast all your cares on the Lord. Why? Because God cares for Bill. Put your name in there. You got to make it personal. That makes all the difference in the world when you make it personal. Last two verses here. After you've suffered a little while, the God of grace who imparts his blessing and favor, who called you to his own eternal glory in Christ, will himself complete, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, making you what you ought to be. To him be dominion, power, authority, sovereignty, forever and ever. Amen. So here's how verse 10, Peter lays it out there. He says, look, understand, times are going to be hard. I'm reminded of verse Matthew 16:33, where Jesus said the same thing, right? In this world, you will have trials. You will have trouble. But what did he say? But take heart, I have overcome the world. Listen to what Peter says. He says, after a little while of suffering. So there's going to be times when you suffer, when you go through hard times, when things aren't easy. But he says this, when you've resisted this devil, you've stood firm in your faith, you might have suffered a little while, but then he says this, that the God of grace, who's called us, will come in and complete you, confirm you, strengthen and establish you. God will not leave you on your own. You will not have to face this by yourself. Why? Because he cares for you. He's going to walk this thing out with you. He's got a plan for you. Whatever it is you may be dealing with, he'll be there when you don't feel like you're enough. God will be there when you have doubt. God will be there to reassure you. When you feel too weak to take another step, he'll give you strength. And when you feel like everything's crumbling underneath you, he'll give you a firm foundation to stand on. Why? Because he's called you according to his glory. Your life is in his hands. He will not let you down. In verse 11, Peter reminds us that God has the power, the authority, and the control. He rules over us, that we should give him praise forever and ever. Why? Because he is the one who has dominion. Tonight, here's what I want to tell you. Whatever you're facing, our God cares for you. And if you'll be who God's called you to be in the church, an elder, to help protect, to help love the flock, if you'll resist the devil when he attacks you, if you'll cast all your cares on God, even if you suffer for a little while, he'll step in. He'll deliver you. Why? Because he loves you. His will for you is to be established. Lord, thank you so much for your word tonight. Pray it has blessed somebody, that it has spoken into somebody's heart. Thank you for loving us, never leaving us alone. I pray if there's somebody facing what seems to be an attack from every demon in hell. God, that they would cast their cares on you tonight and find out that you really care for them. Lord, if they've been suffering, would you step in on their behalf? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.